We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're not with us, we're doing a study in 1 Corinthians. And we're on freedom this morning. There are many blessings to the gospel. Salvation brings us the blessing of freedom from guilt, freedom from the dominion of sin, freedom from the power of darkness, so many things. But what we're going to look at this morning is just what that freedom means. So if you have 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, let's hear the word of God. We start with a principle, it's just a great statement. Everything, this is for the believer, is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial, helpful. Not everything builds me up. Everything, got this freedom, is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? So shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price or with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the word of God. It's God's word to us this morning, and we do pray that the Holy Spirit would help us, preacher and hearers alike, to understand and apply this. And dear friends, there is this truth, you know, that we've just got up. When Jesus comes and he says he is the truth, he says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. John chapter 8, verse 32. In verse 34 of John 8, he says, those that the Son sets shall be indeed. And the great blessing, if you think about it, we've been mastered by sin. We have been dominated by bad habits, sinful habits. We are enslaved to a sinful nature. Before we are Christians, it's true. The good that we want to do, we can't do. The evil that we don't want to do, that's the very thing that we find ourselves doing. I don't know what made me do that. Well, I do. I don't know what made me say that. Well, I do. The Bible says it's sin, sinful nature. It's like if I was to take that Bible and let it fall, what would happen to it? It would, why? Gravity. The law of gravity pulls everything down. And the spiritual law of gravity from the Garden of Eden and our heart and your heart and my heart and everybody's heart pulls us down. And whenever Jesus sets us free, it's not that we're sinless. We still sin. But that mastery, that dominion of sin has been broken. But it's true. Like every single freedom that we have in the world, that has its limits. And I just started thinking about this. Limits of freedom of speech. You can't walk into a cinema and shout fire, can you? Or even worse, bomb. Can't do that. And that's been fought for in places like France today, freedom of speech. But there are limits on freedom of speech. Freedom of religion. We're not free to have multiple wives or sacrifice children. There are limits to freedom of religion. And that's a battle going on in America at the moment. To meet or not to meet, to wear masks, to sing, to do all sorts of things. That's something we need to think through. Freedom of movement. Well, there's all kinds of restrictions on freedom of movement. I heard people talking about going across the border to buy cheap diesel. Shame on you. I never do that. I've said this, freedom of movement. Your freedom of movement to put out your fist ends where my nose begins. You're not free to move your fist and punch me in the nose. So we accept. We've just simply taken a point of saying we are not totally free. So let's go to the splendor of the king. I'd like that. There we are. Let's go to this. We're going to do A, B, C, D this morning. So A, I want you to look at the passage. I want you to see the first thing that's said. And what is said is this. We're drawing the fine line between liberty and license. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. That is something that we need to say to ourselves over and over and over again. We're going to find whoever does is also restricted by how it affects others, but that's for next week. But what we discover is, there you go, got A. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Appetites. Wow, here's one for us to think about. The God-given desires that we have that are good. Intrinsically good, when we use those desires responsibly. And I've said this before, and I just think that we need to understand it. I want you to notice that we live in a world where the devil is just filling this world with lies. I've said to people, you know, we've got a train running on rails. Well, now, this train takes it into its head that it would love to career down a mountain. It wants to be free. Now, when is it better off? Is it better off when it's on the rails? Or is it better off whenever it's exercising its freedom to career down the mountain and crash? The rails that God have given us are there for a purpose. They're there, certainly one of the reasons is they're there to keep us safe. They're good. I know sometimes we feel, oh, those old restrictions. But in actual fact, we are free, freer, freest whenever we're on the rails of God. So whenever the Apostle Paul says, food for the stomach for food, he then says, God will destroy them both. And we've got to get this balance. Liberty, we're free. License, but not free to do what we want to do. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, one of my favorite verses is 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Now, I really believe that. Some Christians will do things and they'll feel guilty about it. You know, oh, shouldn't do that. Spend money going out for a nice meal. Change your car if you're a man, or a motorbike if you're an idiot. Noel's dad used to say, we're only here for a wee while. Let's enjoy ourselves. Well, I know what he means. Man's chief end is to glorify God, but enjoy him forever. So it's good. Whenever we thank God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, we richly enjoy those things. That's a good thing. But yet, whenever we abuse those things And whether that is alcohol and drunkenness, I put down here, gluttony, that's a good one. I remember, you know, in Christian circles at one stage, it was anathema. It was just the most terrible thing for a Christian to take a glass of wine. And I remember being to pastors' conference. And do you know what they did in the afternoon on their time off? They went to this cafe and they had a competition to see how many cream cakes they could eat. And they sat that afternoon stuffing themselves with cream cakes. And some of them could actually, one man, one pastor could actually put a cream cake in his mouth all in one piece and eat it. And he was proud of that. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, sometimes it's easy to point the finger at others. It is the abuse of the good gifts that God has given us. And I think that whenever I think of gluttony, I came across a verse, Proverbs 23 and verse 2. I'm not going to go down it, but it's a lovely little passage. And in the New Living Translation, it says this: if you're a big eater, put a knife to your throat. Isn't that a brilliant statement? I just thought that was just absolutely brilliant. And it goes on, if you go to verse 21 and 22, it says, you run around with gluttons and you run around with people like that and you'll end up, gluttons and drunkards, you'll end up impoverished. Gluttony. But then there's all other kinds of things that we could talk about. Sexual freedom leads to sexual addiction. I know we know those things. We know those things, and yet somehow or another, the devil blinds us to that truth. So as your appetites. But the central thing here is your body. Look at verse 13b. Your body is meant for the Lord. I want to say a couple of things about this, because I honestly believe that if we go back 2,000 years, I want you to think about Greek theology and Greek philosophy, I should say. The body was seen as something which was intrinsically evil. So if the body was intrinsically evil, you had certain people, the Epicureans, we still use that word sometimes today, who said, well, if it's, you know, let's just indulge ourselves. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just, you know, we just saturate ourselves. And then you had the other side, the Stoics, and the Stoics, they said the opposite. Oh, if the body is evil, the only way that we can control it is by severe inflicting restrictions upon your body. And so they lived that word is still in the English language, a stoical life of abstinence from virtually everything. And that, by the way, has found its way through the church down through the centuries. One of the things that used to be in Catholicism was flagellation, where they actually would have used whips to beat themselves, to subjugate, to bring their bodies under control. Today, I think it's slightly different. The cult of the body today, let's just think about it. What is the whole thing today? Self-image, isn't it? What is the big boom today? Cosmetic surgery. You ever watch botched bodies and stuff like that? I never do, so I don't know what I'm talking about. But you think about just how much money people spend. You know. And exercise. You know, look at the television. Exercise. The programs in television, look, count how many programs are on eating, cooking. Not against the hairy bikers, but I'm just asking you, count how many programs are on cooking. Then count how many programs are on exercise, on perfecting your body. Six pack. For me, whenever I was a non-Christian, that was something you went to the off license for. A six-pack. Women, they're not looking for a six-pack. It's something else that I'm not going to mention. That's when I get into real trouble. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how the devil has got society so absolutely focused upon self-image that is the obsession of their lives. And then you go down the line, and I need to be very careful here, and I don't please misunderstand, but I want you to think of things like eating disorders. But to me, whenever somebody looks in the mirror and they're like that, but they see themselves like that, and no matter how much you tell them, what they're seeing is different to what they are in reality. And I know the devil is the father of lies, and the devil is the god of this world who blinds the mind. And I know that there are psychological issues there, there are emotional issues there, but are there not spiritual issues there? Do you understand what I'm saying? I think sometimes we don't actually understand that many of the problems that we have in the world today, yes, I'm not undermining the great work that is done, mental health, absolutely, understand it. But I think that sometimes we do not realize that behind the scenes, Satan is using the cult of body worship to take people right to the edge, to suicide, and into a lost eternity. Are these things real today? And so Paul comes and he says, don't you know that your body, listen, is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I want you to really drink that in. I want you to think about sexual immorality in Corinth. Now, in Corinth, we know it was, we've been told it so often, filled with pagan temples. Some estimate that up to, listen, 1,000 prostitutes operated in Corinth. Many of them were temple prostitutes. So the linking of immorality to pagan worship. This is the background that many of these believers came out of. And so Paul says, you come out of that background, but what you have to realize that when you become a believer, your body becomes a temple. Your body, listen, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then if you read through the passage, he says, so what a contradiction it is that you as a believer, someone whose body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, should be united to a prostitute. Now, there are all kinds of machinations of immorality around, and I could spend again a sermon going through a lot of those. But just like today, 2,000 years ago, you just think about the whole concept of sexually transmitted diseases. I came across this. I'm going to put it in. Sorry. You know, no, I'm not sorry. But it is, I think, funny. There was a young woman called Wilde who kept herself from being defiled by thinking of Jesus and social diseases and the fear of having a child. Not bad. Not bad at all. I wonder this morning if you've received Jesus. Christ lives in you, that means the Holy Spirit lives in you. And just how incredibly ridiculous it is that we should take the temple of God and unite that to the Holy Spirit. Let's just read those verses again. Look at verse 13. Food for the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. We're not made for sex. Sex is actually made as a gift of God for us, and we'll see more of that next week. But for the Lord, your body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And then he says this, flee sexual immorality. He says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. He says, be like Joseph. Don't be like David, who looked the lust of the eyes. David looked and beheld Bathsheba, lusted. The lust of the flesh, he called her and he committed adultery, and it ended to him committing murder. He had an appetite that he fulfilled wrongly. And what did it cost him? It cost him the life of his son. It cost him a lot more than that. He was away from the Lord for over a year at least. But Joseph, how different was Joseph? Whenever he was tempted, he refused. How can I sin against God and sin against my master? And then in the end, he actually fled, leaving his cloak behind, and ended up in prison because he did what was right. Not always saying that whenever you do the right thing, oh, it'll be great for you. Everything will be hunky-dory. It's not like that. Sometimes whenever you do what's right, you will be ridiculed, misunderstood, misrepresented, slandered, and you will suffer for doing the right thing. But you do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Does that make sense? And so it's absolutely ridiculous. Now, some of us were saved early in life when we were children. Some of us were saved later in life, whenever we were swept along with things like this, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol, sexual addiction, whatever it is. And I need to pause here and say this. I want to go back, if you weren't here last week, because this is important, to verse 11. When Paul was arguing very strongly about all these things, he was reminding those who were believers in Corinth that that's what some of them were. And so what I'm saying to you is, I've not been holier than thou, and I'm certainly not going to wear my heart on my sleeve and tell you my life before I was saved. But what I'm saying is, whatever sins we committed, whatever we were before we came to Christ, Paul says, that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified, washed, cleansed by the blood, sanctified by the Spirit, justified, declared not guilty, and justified by faith in Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what I'm saying today is, when we fall, when we fail, as we do, there is always grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. So A is to do with our appetites, God-given appetites. I put on quite a bit of weight during lockdown earlier on in the year. Well, I'm overweight anyway. But I put on a lot of weight. One day I got up and I looked in the mirror and I immediately phoned my brother. My brother's 3 years older than me and he's 22 stone. He was 17 and a half stone when he played rugby as a teenager. And I said to him, Dennis, something terrible happened to me this morning. And he says, what? I said, I looked in the mirror. He says, what happened? I said, I saw you looking back at me. So, you know, this is not a point the finger. This is, we all fail. We all fail. We all abuse the God-given desires. There is comfort eating. There is a turning to other things. There is even the misuse of medicines that are given to us by the doctor. You know, we can abuse that. We can abuse anything that is good in and of itself whenever we just get it out of control. And that's the third one. The third one is control. Look at verse 19. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. I'm going to ask you to just look at two chapters very quickly. And we haven't done much of this. But let's go to Romans chapter 6. And there's lots of places we could go, but I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And this is the struggle. Paul's dealing in 6 and 7 with the struggle that we have. All of us. And he says in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's something that we need to constantly remind ourselves of, that we are dead in the sense of sin has no more dominion over us. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. And then I like this. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are under the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, that's a tremendous passage of Scripture, because Jesus said, if your eye offend you, your eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye offend you, do what? Pluck it out. If your hand offend you, what he was saying is this: whenever we look lustfully or we do something that is evil, we need to discipline ourselves. We need to be strict with ourselves. We need to control ourselves and offer our bodies, so that we say, Lord, like Job said, Lord, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. What we look at has a tremendous influence upon our lives. And I say that especially for those of us who have televisions. What we see has an incredible influence upon our lives. And I don't know what the percentage is, but I would say 90-odd percent of what we see on television is not good for us spiritually. And we need to have the discipline in the hand to change that channel quickly and not allow our eyes to feast upon things that will create lustful thoughts and desires. Now, that's only one example. Pornography manifests itself in all kinds of areas. But to me, if we don't do that, if we don't discipline ourselves, I've said this before, we're not what we think we are, but what we think we are, what we think we become. That's how people get sucked in. I remember hearing James Dobson, Focus on the Family, doing an interview with Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy probably is one of the most notorious sexual predators, pedophile, in the world. And he made some kind of a religious response, but they gave him the opportunity before he was executed for James Dobson to interview him. And I heard the interview, and one of the things that really struck me is James Dobson said, how did it start? And Ted Bundy said, it started the first time as a young person I looked into a pornographic magazine in a bookshop. Simple. So there's no harm in just taking a peek. Satan says that to you. We'll deal with all kinds of things next week when we think of relationships between men and women. And yet that's the lie of the devil. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. That's the reality. Whatever people become kind of, people become obsessed with golf. Some people, I meet people who, all they want to talk about is golf or football or whatever it is, rugby or whatever. Whatever your mind becomes set on. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But here's, I love this, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That verse has helped me in so many situations. The mind. Philippians 4, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Let the mind of Christ be in you, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That is what it's all about. And look. Look what it says. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Verse 7, Romans 8. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. How often before I was saved did I turn over a new leaf? Did I try to reform? Did I try to kick habit? I tell you, that was the thing that actually brought me to Christ nearly 50 years ago. It'll be 50 years in January. Because at the end of December in Africa, I decided I was going to change, and I bought a book of prayers by a Catholic priest, Michel Quaist. I bought a book of Salvation Army Bible readings. I had a Bible. I decided to turn over a new leaf. I made a list of New Year's resolutions, which didn't last any more than 5 days, all of them. But within 5 days, I think most of them were broken, if not all of them. Because the law of gravity, you pull you down, you don't have the power, you don't have the strength, you don't have the ability. And suddenly you realize, I need someone, not just to wash my sin away. I need someone who breaks the power of cancelled sin to set the prisoner free. I need one who, right at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, but release for the prisoners, to set the captive free. And I tell you this, we need a removal of guilt. We spend eternity in hell. We don't have that. We're hell-bound if we're not saved today. We're hell-bound. Hell-bound, dear friend. Eternity. Apart from Jesus, apart from everything that is good, we're hell-bound without Jesus. But on top of that, we're prisoners of sin here and now. If we are not living by the Spirit, if we are not moving in step with the Spirit, if we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, amen. Do we understand that? Do we grasp that? We need that control. Appetites, body control, and then D, coming to the end. We need that devotion. Sometimes I just feel this is believer, dear friend, dear part-time Christian, dear person who comes to church when it suits you, dear believer who goes to your engaged group when you haven't got anything better to do, dear person who prays and reads their Bible if they've got time, dear person who prays when they're in a hole, when they need God, dear person who doesn't understand that the Christian life is so much more than that. The Christian life is when we surrender everything we are to the Lord, that every second of every minute of every day belongs to Him. And whenever we say, should we have an engaged group this week, people don't look, oh no, it's Connect Week, we'll not bother meeting. Some believers do that. Or, you know, Sunday morning, I'd like a lie-in today. We've lost the plot. We don't understand. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. We're not your own. You know the book of Romans? We love the book of Romans. And Paul does this in so many of his letters. He does the theology, the doctrine, the universality of sin. Well, Romans chapter 1, God has revealed himself to all people. None are without excuse. His eternal power and deity from the creation of the world, and yet men worship the creation rather than the creator. Chapter 1, and then the universality of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And then how can we be made right in chapters 4 and 5? Justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then chapters 6 and 7, that struggling with sin, sanctification. Romans 8, life in the Spirit. 9 and 11, God's electing grace and calling us. Right at the end of chapter 11, God's chosen us, made us his children. Oh, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are God's ways. We don't understand it. Who's been God's counselor? Who's told God what to do? And then right at the end of chapter 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. And look at chapter 12. Therefore, in view of all of the mercies of God, Paul says, in the light of everything that this gospel embraces, I plead with you, I beseech you, present your what? Bodies, your eyes, your ears. God, give me spiritual ears. Your tongue. Present your hands, your heart, your feet. Take my life. Let it be every part. Sanctified, Lord. This is what it means to be a real Christian. I don't care what profession of faith you've made. I don't care if you've been baptized and you're a member of this church. You could be self-deceived this morning. You could be. And I believe there'll be people who will be members of evangelical churches who will get a shock on the day of judgment because they've never really understood what conversion was. Conversion was not simply an insurance policy to get you out of hell and make sure you went to heaven. Being a Christian is being a wholehearted disciple, wholehearted disciple of Jesus. My body belongs to Jesus. Listen, please, it's good that you look after yourself physically. It's good. Exercise is good. It's great that some of you women wear makeup. Honestly, we men appreciate it. We're not against that. But you know, in the States, there were some women who wouldn't let you see them unless they had their makeup on. And then if you saw them without their makeup, you wouldn't recognize them. But it's that obsession with image. It's the obsession with image. God give me an obsession with Jesus. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Give me an obsession with this truth that my body belongs to God. Say it with me. My body belongs to God. Say it again. My body belongs to God. Every day from this on, the outworking of that, every day, what you see and think and hear and speak, feel and do. And also, just to finish with, it's interesting that Paul also says, do this in the light of what you will become. I sort of missed that the first time over. But if you look at verse 14, Paul says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us too. In the light that one day we're going to, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, when we see him, we shall be like him. Now, just say that. When we see him, we shall be like him. One day, our bodies, these bodies are going to be transformed. This physical body is going to go back to dust and ashes. Physical body. It's nearly there, but not quite. But when we see Jesus, we're going to get a new body. And in the light of getting a redeemed body, Romans chapter 8 is all about that. 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to spend time, but just to say it. But in the light that we're going to be like Jesus, let's seek by God's grace with his help to keep our bodies pure and holy so that we can glorify him in our bodies. Let's pray. Father, this sermon is very much for me, for each one of us today. And only your Holy Spirit can really help us to understand and make real the promise that you have given to us to transform us and to make us like Jesus. We thank you that you do that through your word, Lord. We thank you that you do that through prayer and fellowship. We thank you that you do that through trials and tribulations. We thank you that you do that, Lord, as we worship and fellowship and study together and witness for you. You use all those things that our bodies would be living sacrifices to you, the living and loving God. And so we commit ourselves into your hands today. In Jesus' name, amen.